Good morning, North Boulevard. Amen. It's a good day. It is a wonderful day for us to be together in the house of the Lord, celebrating the wonderful, mighty name of Jesus Christ. I want to say thank you to all of our guests who are here today, those who are watching online from somewhere across the world. Happy to have you with us and happy to be with you wherever you might happen to be. This is a church that is focused upon the very mission of Jesus. One of the things I love about North Boulevard, how committed we are to the mission of Jesus to make disciples here, near, and far, giving everybody on planet Earth an opportunity to say yes to King Jesus. One of the ways that we're going about trying to help people say yes to King Jesus here locally is an initiative that we have here called 5 and 10. It's us asking God to use us to ignite a spark that would produce 5,000 brand new disciples over the course of 10 years. And on Thursday night, we did something that is in connection with our initiative. It's called Screen on the Green. It's where we have an outdoor movie out on the lawn. We have a cookout, but we go out prior to that. We knock doors. We invite people from the community to come out, and it's a wonderful gathering of souls, wonderful opportunities to have spiritual conversations with people and seeing where the Lord can lead it. I could tell you more about it, or I could show you this.
We just had Screen on the Green, and we invited the neighborhood, and when we do that, it's so much fun because they are so welcoming.
It's just a wonderful way to bring the community together when we have Screen on the Green, and that's what we tell them. We're trying to get the community together. It's a community thing.
They're getting to know our church. When we go out into the neighborhoods, they go, oh, y'all were here last year, or y'all came Thanksgiving.
We want them to realize that North Boulevard is a part of this community so that they know they're welcome here.
You know, when you go out into the neighborhood and you're inviting them to come to events, they just feel so blessed because you've asked them. So it's really easy. It's not a hard conversation, even for someone that's an introvert like me.
I think that people are more open than we would think they would be. Everybody knows you're approaching in love. They're a lot more accepting with what we're doing.
When you come to a Screen on the Green, everybody's walking around and they're happy and everybody's laughing and we're all having a good time.
Janet and I like to go around and just talk to different people, meet with them. And my thought process is these people need Jesus, or if they have Jesus, they need a home.
People are searching for God. They may not know it quite at the moment. They just know something's missing. Or maybe they have been a member of a church, but they haven't found their community here.
What I want them to remember is that we are a loving church. We care about them, and we want them to come worship with us, worship Jesus with us, and that they just need to know that North Boulevard's here for the community.
Amen. We appreciate everyone who came out and supported Screen on the Green, but let me give a special shout out to someone who's helped really organize the last few Screen on the Greens, and that is Sister Brandy Park. She's done a wonderful job in making sure that every I was dotted, every T was crossed, so we appreciate you all. But today, we are going to bring to a conclusion this series that we have been in since February, a series called Origin Story, where we have been journeying almost chapter by chapter, in some cases verse by verse, through the book of Genesis. I pray that it has been a blessing to you. It has been a blessing to those of us who've been privileged enough to present God's word to you. But here's what we have seen. We have seen in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is a book of origin stories. Not only is it the origin story of the entire Bible, but it shows us the origin story of creation. It shows us the origin story of mankind. Shows us the origin story of mankind's mistakes, something the Bible calls sin. But then it shows us what is the origin story for man receiving God's forgiveness and his grace. It's the origin story of God's calling to man. But here's the thing that I hope you have seen 6 months later, that this is an origin story which shows us that God has a plan for all creation. He's got a plan for the trees. He's got a plan for the streams. He has a plan for all of mankind. We saw that. We saw God's plans for mankind in the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 and 3. He had plans for them to work the garden and to keep it. Then we saw God's plans for a man by the name of Noah to build an ark and to save his family in Genesis chapter 6 through 8. Then we saw God's plans for another man and his wife by the name of Abraham and Sarah to go to a place that God would one day show them, plans to have descendants that would one day cover the earth. We saw God's plans for another man by the name of Jacob in Genesis 27 through 36, where he planned to change his name to Israel. And finally, over the past few weeks, we've seen God's plans for a descendant of that Abraham, a descendant of that Jacob, another man by the name of Joseph, in Genesis 37, through where we're going to be today in chapter number 50. And all of these folks, they're all different, but they shared likely one thing in common. The plans that God had for them and their lives are likely more bigger, larger than they could even imagine for themselves. Because that's the thing about God's plans for man. God's plans for mankind are often bigger than they could imagine. But those plans that we see all throughout the book of Genesis, from Adam to Joseph, these large, huge plans, for us, they're not relegated. They're not trapped in antiquity. See, God, the same God who had plans for them, he's the same God who has plans for you. And his plans, just like they were big in the book of Genesis, God is still a God of big plans. He has plans for you that are bigger than you can imagine. Plans for you that are bigger than what you might be going through right now. So as we conclude this book of Genesis, I want you to be able to walk away knowing this important fact that God has plans for you. And not only does he have these plans for you, but his plans are bigger. So as we conclude, we're going to call this final installment of Origin Story, we're going to call it God's Plans Are Bigger. So if you have a Bible, I want you to meet me in the book of Genesis one last time. Genesis chapter number 50, and our text that we'll be studying come from verses 15 down through 21. I'm going to be reading verse by verse from that text. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. I pray that you're able to follow along with me. But because the Word of God is living, it's active, it's powerful, it is alive, it shares with us God's big plans to change our life, we want to handle it correctly and reverently. So if you don't mind, pray with me, please. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for this wonderful book of Genesis. We're thankful for how you have spoken to us week by week since February through this book. We're thankful for the lessons that you've given us. We're thankful for what you have shared with us. We're thankful for what we have seen and how our lives have been impacted through your word. But Lord, we're asking that you would do what you have been doing, that you would do it once again here in this moment, in this place, in this space, at this time. That your Holy Spirit would have his way and that your voice would be the loudest voice that we would hear. Father, allow our lives to be different as a result of hearing your word today. Father God, be glorified through our study of your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Let us all say, amen. To see these big plans that God has for your life, we must first reconnect with who we've been studying, who we've been following over the past few weeks. This man by the name of Joseph. By the time we get to Genesis 50 and 15, a lot has happened in Joseph's life. He's likely in his mid-50s. He's been serving as the prime minister, the second in command of all of the land of Egypt for about the past 25 years. But he's seen much in his time in Egypt. He's seen much over the course of the existence of his life. As you know from our study, he's seen time as the favorite son of Jacob, his father. Joseph has seen his brothers become jealous because of his elevated position. Joseph has seen dreams that God has given him of his brothers bowing down to him. He has seen his brothers' jealousy get to the point where they strip him of his coat of many colors and throw him into an empty pit. He's seen a lot. He has seen himself elevated out of the pit only to be sold into Egyptian bondage, Egyptian slavery. He's seen himself as a servant in the household of an official by the name of Potiphar. But then he saw false accusations levied against him by Potiphar's wife. Then he's seen himself thrown into an Egyptian prison. He's seen false hopes dashed, or his hopes dashed, because he interpreted the dreams of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, thinking that they were going to, or the cupbearer was going to remember him, but he forgot all about him. He's seen a lot. He's seen himself staying in prison only one day to be elevated out of his prison, all of a sudden, due to God's timing. And he's standing before Pharaoh, and he tells Pharaoh that there's coming a famine, but it's going to be preceded by 7 years of abundance. And he's seen all of those things come to pass. But this Joseph has looked back on all the things that he has seen, and he's come to realize that all of the suffering that I've gone through, all of the pain, that pit that I was in, the prison that I was in, the jealousy that I faced, the turmoil that I faced, he's come to see that it's all been a part of a big plan of God for his life. And he began to see that in Genesis chapter number 45 when he was reunited with his brothers after they came to Egypt to receive grain to survive the famine. After Joseph had revealed himself to them, he said these words: God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here. It wasn't you who actually put me in the pit. It wasn't you that really caused the prison. It wasn't you. All of that was part of God's plan. But God, he made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Joseph, where you meet him in Genesis 50, he has come to realize what I want you to realize before you walk out of the door, and it is this: God's plans are bigger. Bigger than he could even imagine them to be. Joseph has seen a lot, but he's seen one more thing. He's seen his father Jacob die. And now that Jacob is dead, Joseph's brothers, same ones who threw him in the pit, they've become paranoid. They're worried. They're worried that now that daddy has died, Joseph is going to exact vengeance upon us for what we did to him. Little do they know, church, is that Joseph has moved on because he's realized that God's plans are what? Bigger. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Let's look at verse number 15 here in our text this morning. Here's what the Word of God says. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." I could see these brothers sitting around the way they did in Genesis 37 before they plotted to put Joseph in a pit. But this time they're wondering, now that daddy is dead, what are we going to do? And so they offer this hypothetical situation that daddy has died and maybe now Joseph is going to hate us. The word that they're using for hate, it really is more descriptive, not so much of the emotion, but of the action that might come from such an emotion. What they were concerned about was that Joseph was going to be as hostile toward them as they were toward him decades ago. Maybe Joseph now is going to hate us for what they say, for the evil that we did against him. They correctly, finally nail what happened decades ago when they threw him into the pit. Other times they've sort of acknowledged what they did to their brother, but this time they call it what it is, evil. It was wickedness. We brought along a turmoil to our brother that can only be categorized with that one word, evil. He has suffered through no fault of his own. And now they're wondering, since daddy has died, surely he's going to get back at us. And they're not necessarily wrong for thinking that he might, even though he's shown them kindness by taking them in, setting them up in the great land, the land of Goshen. But even though that happened, they think he has been shaped by that pit. Because the pits and the prisons and the problems of our past, they can really shape our lives here in the present. They can affect what we believe is even possible in the future. We often can't even get to the future because we're so caught up on something that might have happened to us in our childhood, in our past, years ago. And so they're not wrong for thinking this, because often what is behind us, it just might define us. The turmoil, the trauma, it might define us of the past. It might define us in the present. It might define us in the future. And so they're thinking, surely if anyone was shaped by his suffering, it was our brother. And so they come up with a plan. It's not a good plan. It's a desperate plan. It's a plan to save their own lives. It's the problem with our plans, man's plans, your plans, my plans. They're often too small. Or they're often based on maybe something that happened in the past. They're not necessarily based on what is truly possible, but what might be probable. And so here is their plan, verse 16, 17. So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Here's what Jacob said. Here's what they said, Jacob said. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke that to him. In their mind, the best thing we can do is not really approach Joseph right now. That the thing that we should do is we should just send him a message and say that Daddy said before he died to forgive us. Now, the Bible gives us no indication that Jacob ever made this statement. And if he did, why wouldn't he have made it to Joseph himself? Why would he tell them? I believe what you're reading is something that they've made up to try to save their own lives. So essentially, if we were to fast forward them and bring them into our day and age, what they essentially do is they say, you know what we should do? Because if we're going to try to live, somebody send Joseph a text message. So, I don't know, Simeon, grab your phone, man. Gad, grab your phone and send a message. And write these things. Hey, Joseph, before Daddy died, he said for you to forgive us of that sin that we did against you decades ago. And then they hit send, and they just waited. That was their plan. That's the best that they can come up with. Again, the problem with our plans. What they didn't know is they didn't have to do that. Because Joseph had already fixated his mind on another plan. Not a small plan, but a big plan. God's plans for him. He wasn't defined by what happened in his past. He was refined by God's plans for him. Yes. See, what is behind us, it might define us unless God's plans, it refines us. What we have to learn is to be refined, to be shaped, to be changed by the plan that God has for your life. He's got a plan for you. It's just bigger than what you could even imagine. So Joseph essentially invites them into his presence. And here's what happens. Look at verse 18. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. In this way, they are fulfilling the dream that Joseph had for them in Genesis 37. He knew that one day they would bow down to him, but he didn't understand what he would have to go through in order to make this a reality. So they come in and they fall down. Falling down was not just the sign of respect, it was an appeal. It's, hey man, we really messed up, and we don't want you to kill us. We don't want you to take vengeance on us. But they don't realize he's already moved on. He's already fixated on a bigger plan. God's plans are bigger. And so he says to them in verse 19, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? See, if vengeance happens, it's because of God's plan. It's not my plan. That's not what I'm concentrating on. Because I've had an awakening. I've had an epiphany. God has shown me something else. He's shown me that every bit of suffering over my life has simply been a part of God's plan to bring something greater to my life. Sometimes our suffering, it might be part of God's plan to bring something greater in your life. If you're suffering right now, if you are in a pit relationally, emotionally, spiritually, or a prison relationally, emotionally, spiritually, financially, it could be that God's going to use that suffering to bring something greater into your life that couldn't have been there if the suffering didn't knock on your door. Joseph has come to realize this in verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't try to act like he didn't suffer. No, he suffered. You meant evil. When you threw me in the pit, you didn't mean me any good. You meant evil. You were jealous. You threw me there. You sold me into slavery, and it was evil. But I've come to realize the evil that you did against me, he says. God meant it for good. But as he says it, he uses the words, but God meant it for good. My favorite phrase in all the Bible, but God. Something was going one way, but God, he took it another way. You meant evil against me, but God, he did something different. He meant it for good. You cast me in a pit of hopelessness, but God brought me hope. You did it because you didn't want any good for me, but God wanted the best for me. You did it to cause my suffering, but God allowed me and others to be blessed. There's a but God moment in your life if you see that his plans for your life are bigger than what you could even imagine. But God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Here's what Joseph realized. Yeah, you threw me in the pit. I was there. No doubt about it. And it was evil that I was in the pit. But if it weren't for the pit, I wouldn't have made it to the prison. And yeah, the prison, it's not a good place to be. I'm locked there. There's nothing I can do. I've been falsely accused. But if it hadn't been for the pit, I couldn't have gotten to the prison. And if it hadn't been for the prison, I wouldn't have gotten to the palace. And if it weren't for the palace, then I would never have had the authority to implement policy, a policy that would keep the people alive and blessed. And I've come to realize that the pit, the prison, the palace, the policy, and the people were all part of God's plan. And I couldn't have gotten there on my own. I've seen that God's plans are just bigger. Bigger than a whole bunch of things. You're in a pit. And maybe you're in a prison. You've got problems. You've got pain. You're in a predicament that you don't know how you're going to get out of. But let me give you some hope. God's plans are bigger than your pits. They're bigger than your prisons. Bigger than your problems. Bigger than your pain. Bigger than your predicaments. Bigger than all of those things. His plans are just bigger. And he's come finally to realize all of that. God had planned something bigger for Joseph. And God has planned something bigger for you. And he can use your pits and your prisons to bring about his plan. You might not always be able to see it, but you have to know it. You have to know that the same God who's the God over Joseph is the same God who is your God. And throughout the Bible, not just in the book of Genesis, what we're privileged to see is God showing us these big plans. In something that I call a theology, it's a study of God, of bigness, the theology of bigness. God using big plans to do big things through people. One of the ways that God shows us this is through the prophet Jeremiah. When Jeremiah writes, he writes to a people, the people of Judah, who are about to go into Babylonian captivity, into their own pit, into their own prison. And he writes to them to share with them, hey, listen, God has bigger plans. When it seemed that their lives were falling all apart, when it seemed as if they had had no hope, when it seemed as if they were about to suffer evil in a wicked culture that seemed to be taking over, Jeremiah wrote these words, words that are likely familiar to you. These words from Jeremiah 29 and 11, for I know the plans I have for you. Who's speaking? Declares the Lord. I know about these plans. I've got some plans for you. Even though you're going into captivity, I've got plans. Even though you're going to suffer, I have plans. Even though families are going to be separated, I have plans for you. Plans for welfare. Right now, you're going to see suffering, but I've got plans for your welfare. Evil is going to be done. Evil is going to take hold and take root. But I've got plans that are bigger than the evil. You right now don't see a future. You don't see a hope. But God is saying to them, I've got plans to give you a future and a hope. If you're in a pit, if you're in a prison, you've got to hold on. Here is your hope. God's plans are bigger. They're bigger than what you could imagine. But here is how this text ends. It's really signal to how the book of Genesis ends. It's in verse number 21. Joseph says, do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You're in your pit, you're in your prison. Do not fear. Same God has bigger plans for you. If you're in your pit or you're in your prison, do not fear about provision. He's provided for you before. He will continue to provide for you and your families. If you're in your pit or your prison, be comforted at words such as these. And it's not just these words from Genesis, from Joseph, that comfort us. We can be comforted by Jesus and what Jesus did for us. They are proof that God has a bigger plan. Joseph says these things to his brothers, and he is going to preserve the family line. But the line that's being preserved is not really just for Joseph's immediate family. The line that's being preserved, what we are pointed to, is a line that would take us throughout the rest of the Bible. A line that is preserved so that there is one, another man who comes from this line, who suffers, who is humiliated, who has to endure, who is in a pit and a prison of his own called the cross of Calvary. It points us to someone else from the line of Joseph, but his name is Jesus. And what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, the suffering that he endured, was all part of a bigger plan. As Peter preached in Acts 2 and 23, he said, this Jesus, he was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It was all part of God's plan. The crucifixion, the suffering, all part of his plan. They crucified him. They killed him by the hands of lawless men. But it really wasn't because of them. It was part of God's plan. Not just for Jesus, but for you. God's plans are still bigger. It's a plan that put us in a relationship with God through our confession, through our baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. And it put us into connection with other promises that are still part of God's plan. Promises that are still blessing our lives today. A promise like this in Romans 8 and 28, and we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. The word purpose in this text comes from this Greek word prothesis, which not only means purpose, but it also means plan. So it's God's plan to take some of that bad stuff, that suffering that happens in your life, the pits and the prisons in your life, to take that and connect it with the palaces, the blessings, the provision of your life. And he has a way of putting it together so that it works out for your benefit and for his glory. So don't lose hope if you're in a pit. Don't lose hope if this morning you are in a prison. What God has the power to do through his divine plan because of Jesus Christ is to take all of that bad stuff, connect it with all of that good stuff, put it together into a combination that is beneficial to your life. I couldn't have thought of anything like that. Neither could you. But God could. This is why Paul said in Ephesians 3:20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." If we were to ask Paul, what should I do with my pits and my prisons? If we were to ask Jesus, what should I do with my pits and my prisons? If we were to ask Joseph, what should I do with my pits and my prisons? I believe they would all tell you, hold on. God's plans are bigger. And thank God that they are. There's one thing I want you to remember with this lesson. It's this. God's plans are bigger than what we realize. If there's something that we need to obey from it, it's this. Surrender the pits. Surrender the prisons to God's potential plan. Hand them over to him. Ask him to use them for his benefit, for his glory. And then there's something that we can apply this week as we walk out of these doors. Meditate this week. And what the Lord has told you in Romans 8:28, that all things, the good things, the bad things, they all work together for our good. How could that be? It can be because God's plans are bigger. Let's stand and sing.